But you know what? I don't worry, because the Bible says these things are going to happen. I just praise God that we live in and keep praying for our country,
Amen.
A God-fearing country, a country based on the beliefs of the Bible. There's a song Tracy Dock wrote, and I would just like everyone to hold our country up in prayer, that our commander-in-chief and president will make the decisions to still protect Israel and still back Israel.
Amen.
And you know, for us to hold this whole world up. One day Israel is going to be flowing in blood in those valleys up to the bridles of horse. The Bible says so. And there's nothing we can do to stop that, but we can pray for our country.
Amen.
And I'm still proud to be an American.
Amen.
I went around the world on 6 ships. I visited many countries. I've never been to Palau. I'm sure it's pretty nice. But I still prefer America even over, you know, any of the other countries, and the beauty and majesty that, you know, those European countries have. But I still prefer America. This is called the flag and the cross. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And a lot of Americans have laid down their lives for the freedom of our country and for the freedom of other countries. We just lost 7 more Americans just last week in Afghanistan. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The flag and the cross. What does it mean to a man to see a flag waving high? He thinks of his blessed homeland and the men who had to die to preserve him the right to believe what he wants to. Means to me today. What does it mean to a man to see an old rugged cross? He thinks of a God who gave his son to die for the souls of the lost, that they means to someone like me. Thank God for the flag that gives me the right to worship the man on the cross. Long may it wait for the land of the brave. We pray that these rights won't be lost. That gives us the right to worship the man hearts won't be lost. Thank God for the cross that bore our Savior that day at Calvary. Thank God for the flag and the cross. Thank God for the flag and the cross. Thank God for the flag and the cross. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the people said, Amen. Amen.
We get patriotic music to walk up to.
Yeah. Today is first Sunday of the month. If our ushers will come, we'll have communion today. Jesus was eating the Passover supper with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that while, as they were eating, that Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to observe once again the Lord's Supper, as we call it, this communion. And today I pray that we might see anew and afresh the crucifixion of Christ as his body is broken for us and as his blood is shed for the remission of our sins, that we might appropriate that to ourselves and have eternal life because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. So bless today in this communion service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you this morning for this bread, which represents to us today the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. God made manifest in the flesh to dwell among us, and among his own creatures, they took him with cruel hands, nailed him to a cross. But he did not die in vain. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. And he took our sins upon himself and paid that awful price. So today, as we take this bread, we thank you for giving yourself for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, as we take of the fruit of the vine this morning, we realize that it is a symbol of the blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. The blood flowed through the veins of our Lord Jesus Christ when he became flesh and dwelt among us. We realize that life is in the blood. And Jesus said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life." And that's not putting salvation into the elements of the Lord's Supper or communion at all. But it's a symbol of the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And we do this in remembrance of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. And we want to thank and give our appreciation to Roger and Linda, who are so faithful in preparing the Lord's Supper for us, usually on the first Sunday of each month. It's a labor of love that they've engaged in, and we appreciate it. The text for our message this morning is in Matthew chapter 22. I would ask you to turn there, if you will. Go down toward the end of that chapter and begin reading in verse 41. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, and he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now this twofold question that Jesus asked these Pharisees is a very important question that challenges the people of this world today. It concerns the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we're living in a sad day in this United States of America. It came to our attention this past week about the military and Christ. How that those who are in the military are forbidden to talk about Jesus Christ. Now they can talk about the Muslim religion. They can share all of the other religions of the world, but do not mention the name God or Jesus or the Bible, and particularly don't tell anybody how to be saved. That's the bottom line of it. Now we know that we have a generation today that is being raised in an incubator. They are isolated from Christ and the teachings of Scripture. It's not allowed in our public schools. I was going through the desk drawer in here this past week, and I found a picture of some old pictures that had been taken quite a few years ago here at the church. And there were just waist-high kids all over the place. That building out there used to be full of them. Where we dine out there now, we had about four classrooms. Those classrooms that where the doors are closed now and junk is piled in there, they used to be full of kids. Today we don't have them. We don't have them because we have a generation that is being raised without biblical teaching and without a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's sad that such a thing has happened during our time. I have a feeling that we have allowed it to happen and that God is going to hold us accountable for it. But anyway, we want to talk this morning about the deity of Christ. What think you of Christ? Because the eternal destiny of our immortal souls depends on our right answer to this question. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, all that you and I know about it is what the Bible tells us. We accept it by faith, but there are many today who will not recognize and acknowledge the authority of the Bible. They don't believe it's the Word of God. But for those of us who do, we have the testimony of many witnesses. And I want to go through a few of those with you today. If nothing else, it's going to strengthen our faith. I want you to look at some of the things that his friends said about him. Jesus had a lot of friends. He had a lot of enemies too. But they testified of him. The first one I think of is a fellow by the name of John. They called him John the Baptist. because he was the forerunner that God had sent to go before Jesus and prepare his way. So here's John, dressed in a garment made out of camel's hair. I don't know, but I have an idea that that must have been pretty scratchy. I try to visualize it. And he was girded with a leather girdle belt about his loins. And he dwelt out in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey. Boy, today they'd call a wagon on him, wouldn't they? But listen to what he said about Jesus. This is recorded in the first chapter of the book of John. That's John the Apostle. Verse 29, here's what he said concerning Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he's talking about Jesus here. He said, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I'm come baptizing with water. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, John the Baptist. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. It's pretty good. Listen to what Simon Peter had to say. Now, he's one of those ignorant and unlearned fishermen. Made his living by fishing. Not a bad way to live, is it? He was the son of Jonas, brother to Andrew. Both of them were disciples of Jesus. And Jesus passed by one day and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So they left their nets and followed Jesus. And later they were appointed apostles, both Peter and Andrew. And Peter and Andrew followed Jesus during his 3.5 years of ministry. They were well acquainted with his teachings. They had witnessed his mighty miracles. And in Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter gave this testimony concerning the deity of Christ. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Peter's testimony. John the apostle was also a fisherman. He was the son of Zebedee, brother to James, who also was an apostle. Both of them also left their nets to follow Jesus to become fishers of men. And John's the one who leaned on Jesus' bosom, sat next to him at the table, and referred to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's see what John said about him. He says, this is in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten Son of the Father. That's what John believed about Jesus. Another of his disciples, by the name of Thomas, also known as Didymus, which I understand means a twin. We remember him as doubting Thomas. Because after his resurrection, he said, they were telling him about Jesus being raised from the dead, and he says, except I see, I will not believe. Seeing is believing. That's the way he thought about it. And so here's a man that's certainly not going to believe on any hearsay testimony, is he? So when he saw the resurrected Jesus, the Bible says that he fell at his feet and he cried out in John chapter 20, verse 28, my Lord and my God. That's what he thought of Jesus. My Lord and my God. Let's go over to the book of Acts. We got a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus, better known to us as Paul the Apostle. Now, Paul was not with Jesus during his earthly ministry, but one day he met him on the road to Damascus when Jesus stepped out of glory and convinced him of his deity. And this personal confrontation of Paul with Jesus caused Paul to testify in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, listen at this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But that's what Paul thought about Jesus. Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 8 and see Philip as he joins himself to the chariot of a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was treasurer to the queen, Candace, of Ethiopia. He'd been to Jerusalem. He was on his way home, riding in his chariot and reading a Bible. He was reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. God told Philip, go join yourself to his chariot. And Philip did. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man show me? He'd been reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And he asked Philip, who is this talking about? And Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And apparently he believed, because they came to a oasis out there, puddle of water, and he says to Philip, I want to be baptized. Philip said, as a condition of baptism, if thou believest, thou mayest. Do you know what he said? It's recorded there in Acts 8:37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Period. And Philip baptized him. And he went on his way rejoicing and believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, let's go back to a little village outside Jerusalem on the east side of Mount of Olives, called Bethany. There at Bethany is a house that Jesus spent a lot of time in because he had some good friends that lived there. Lazarus, his sisters Martha and Mary. They were good to him and to the apostles. You'll remember that one day Lazarus died. We preached about that last Sunday night, about Lazarus. Lazarus died. He was buried in a cave. He'd been buried for 4 days. And Jesus went out there and raised him from the dead. But let's listen to what Martha had to say about Jesus. It's recorded in John chapter 11, verse 27. She says to Jesus, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world." That's Martha's testimony. How about some angels? What did the angels think about him? They ministered to Jesus in almost every crisis of his life. After he was tempted, the angels came and ministered to him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in such agony as he prayed, he sweat as he were drops of blood. The angels came and ministered unto him. What did they say about him? Well, I think about Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 that tells us the word spoken by angels is steadfast. So we can put some sock into what they have to say. Going all the way back to Luke, when Jesus was born, he said to the shepherds who were watching their flock by night in the fields of Bethlehem, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, God manifest in the flesh." The angels knew it. So there's an awful lot of testimony that Jesus is the Son of God from his friends. But what about his enemies? A man is also known by his enemies. And Jesus had a lot of them. Not everybody liked him. He was always being challenged to prove his deity. And what were his enemies persuaded? Did he convince very many of them? I don't think so. But what did they believe about him? They were the ones that put him to death, you know. Let's think about the Pharisees. Get a whole class of them out here. A religious organization of whom it said they hated him without a cause. They had no reason to. They just hated him. They followed him around, not to marvel at the mighty works that he did, but they were trying to find fault with his teachings, and they were questioning his actions. They were criticizing him. They were accusing him. But which of these accusations that eventually brought about his death? Let's check it out. Luke 15:2. "This man receiveth sinners." Well, is that a crime worthy of death? Doesn't sound like it. Matthew 27:42, Pharisees said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." That's not a crime either. They didn't know it, but it was in order that he might save others that he did not save himself. Matthew 27:43, they had this accusation against him. "He trusted in God." Wow. That's a big crime, isn't it? Well, let's single out old Caiaphas, the high priest. He was the chief prosecutor and the trial judge. He's the one who demanded the death penalty. He's the one who signed the ecclesiastical death warrant against Jesus. He's the one who prophesied twice, John 11:51, John 18:14, that Jesus would die for their nation. Why did he send him to death? Here's his testimony. He said, "I am the Son of God." What about Pontius Pilate? That Roman ruler that heard the accusations against Jesus, who called him into his chambers and examined him privately. He's the one that signed the civil death warrant against Jesus. What crime did Jesus commit? What did Pilate's investigation reveal that caused him to come out and say to the Jewish people who were clamoring for his death, "Take him and do with him what you will"? What did Pilate say? He said, "I have examined him and I find no fault in this man." Luke 23. Then in verse 14, he says, "Nor yet Herod, for I sent him to Herod, and lo, nothing worthy of death is found in him." And yet he was crucified. Let's go yonder to the temple. When Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, takes the 30 pieces of silver and casts them down in the temple. And here's his testimony about Christ. He went out into eternity with these words on his lips: "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." That's what he thought of Jesus. Now, he had been a disciple of Christ. He had been one of the 12 apostles. He had seen the miracles that Jesus performed. He had witnessed his teachings and all of this. And he calls him the innocent blood. There's a Roman officer, centurion, who was in charge of the Roman soldiers, the squad who crucified Christ. His men had scourged Jesus. They had mocked him. They had spit on him. They had plucked his beard. They put the crown of thorns on his head. And they had nailed his hands and his feet to the wood of the cross. He was there during the 6 hours that Jesus hung on that cross. What is his testimony? Amazing that God should record it in Mark 15, verse 39. "Truly, this man was the Son of God." When Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on his right hand and another on his left. He was crucified with two thieves. And at first they joined his enemies in railing upon him. Then something happened that changed the mind and the heart of this thief over on his right-hand side. And from his deathbed, so to speak, He decided that he didn't want to go out into eternity with a lie on his lips. So he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he turned to that other thief, and he looked him in the eye, and he says concerning Christ, "This man hath done nothing amiss." He's done nothing wrong. That's the dying thief. And another interesting thing in studying about the testimony of the deity of Christ is that of demons, fallen angels, evil spirits, whatever you want to call them. In Mark chapter 1, we find Jesus attending a church service, a synagogue service on a Saturday at Capernaum. As we said in Sunday school, the men sitting on one side, ladies sitting on the other. And over here among the men, there was a man over there who had an unclean spirit. Now think about how this would go over in a good congregation. This man with an unclean spirit over there. And he just couldn't stand it anymore. He cried out to Jesus and said, "Let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." It's a demon saying that. There must have been more than one. This one was the spokesman. He was speaking for the rest of the demons. Don't you know that shook up that congregation there when he said that? Ooh, he said, "Thou art the Holy One of God." And on another occasion, when he went over to the country of the Gadarenes, Jesus came into contact with a man that came running out from among the tombs in the cemetery. He was possessed with a legion of demons. Now, a legion is 6,000. He must have been a pretty big guy. 6,000 demons. Woo! A spokesman for the demons said of Jesus in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" He's a demon, evil spirit. But he knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of the Most High God. And he asked him, he said, "If you're going to cast us out, let us go into that herd of swine that's feeding over there." And so he did, and those swine ran over a cliff into the sea and were drowned. That's the rest of the story. And then there's another one in Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. Another demon yet, who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." The Son of God. The demons knew it. But that's not all. We have the witness of God Himself. Do you remember the time when Jesus began his earthly ministry? He went down to the river Jordan where John was baptizing, and John baptized Jesus, and when they came up out of the water, guess what? There was a voice from heaven, recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's God's testimony of Jesus. And he did it again. When in Matthew 17, when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared there, and they were talking to Jesus about his upcoming crucifixion. And the Bible says that a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, listen, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Twice during his ministry, God spoke from heaven and testified of the deity of Christ. Jesus himself testified, John chapter 8, verse 18. He was in the treasury teaching in the temple when he was confronted by the Pharisees, and they said to him, they interrupted his teaching, said, thy record is not true. He was testifying of himself. Thy record is not true. And Jesus replied, the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. They asked him, where is thy Father? And he told them, says, you don't know my Father. And they didn't. They didn't. But anyway, to bring a good message to a close, I would ask you to gather up all of the evidence that you've heard presented. And on the basis of this testimony, what is your personal decision about who Jesus was? You've heard from men and women who were his friends. You've heard the testimony of his enemies. You've heard from angels. You've heard from demons. You've heard the testimony of God himself. And listen to me. I could have brought you today a message that would last all day long into the night with testimonies of thousands of the greatest men who've ever lived on the face of this earth. Preachers, evangelists, missionaries, kings, queens, common people of the world. But we haven't brought any of those out, but we've kept to the biblical record, because men are to be judged by what is written in this book. John tells us in John 20, 30, verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Read your Bible. These are written that you might believe in the deity of Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus testified and said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What is it? The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That means that we'll be judged in the last day by God on the basis of the evidence that we have heard from the witnesses of this book. So what's your decision? What's your response? Is Jesus Christ an imposter? Or is he truly the Son of God? Whose son is he? What think you of Christ? Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Just as simple as that. Not talking about the law, not talking about the church. I'm talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Whose son is he? Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, in this day and age when our Lord Jesus Christ is being denied as never before, I thank you that we have the faith to believe that he is the Son of God. All of my eggs are in one basket. I don't have any backup plan. If Jesus is not God and he is not my Savior, then when I die, I have no alternative plan. I have no backup. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross of Calvary for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave the third day. And 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven, where he ever lives as our Savior, to make intercession for us and to be our advocate with the Father. And Father, if there's one, even one here today, that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I pray that today, through the testimony that's been given here from the Word of God, that they will believe and will accept Christ as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
491.
Time is getting late. We're going to sing one verse of invitation. Will you come today? Somebody here may need the Lord.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light for abundant and free.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Will you come today? Let him be your Lord. Let him be your Savior. Thank you for being here today. Remember the services tonight. Brother Bryant, we're happy to have you and your wife with us again today. Will you lead us, please?
Thank you, Pastor. Before I pray, I want to thank you for your prayers for my wife and myself. We really needed it, and God has answered, and we're on the mend. I know many of you have your problems and trials and tribulations just like all of us. Thank God Jesus is coming soon and going to deliver us all out of this. We thank you for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great message this morning, that our God is Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, the one who loved us, came into this world to deliver us from sin unto salvation. We give thee praise and thanks. And again, Lord, for all of your benefits toward us, we just offer ourselves anew and afresh to you. Generate this congregation to win souls to Christ. Generate this church to become a great lighthouse here in this area. Bless us now, Father, as we dismiss from this place, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful and lovely name. Amen.
Amen. One more thing. I think that it would be really nice on Mother's Day to buy a little special from somebody.